Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading will be from Job chapter 1. So please have your digital or physical Bibles ready. Otherwise, it will also be displayed on the screen. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has in your power is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Passing over to Rev Winston now.
Good morning, everyone. Firstly, welcome if you're new to church. It's great to have you, and I'm really excited that you're here. If anyone doesn't have a Bible on their phone or anything, there's physical Bibles, and it's going to be really helpful to have a Bible in front of you. I always find it's helpful to have it in front of you as whoever's preaching, because it helps you concentrate. And what's even better, if you make notes, it helps you concentrate as well. That's what I found as well. So let me encourage you with that as well. We're starting a new series in the book of Job this morning, as you just heard read chapter 1. And it really is a very important book of the Bible, because it deals with something that every human being experiences in their life, and that is suffering. We all suffer at some stage in our life, and we all will experience it. If you haven't suffered, then really it's probably because it's just because you're too young. You will suffer. We all will suffer. And that's a reality. And so this really is a very important and it's a confronting issue that Job is going to open up us up to and, you know, work through it. And probably as the pastor's preached this through to you, you're going to have, some of you might have a stack of other questions that, you know, you're really wanting to be answered. But Job doesn't really give you that answer. It will answer some things, but not everything. So the pastor's decided we're going to just provide an opportunity at the end of this of the series for us to answer some of your questions. So just put up the slide now. So at any point during the series, you have a question that none of us answer, put it up there. We'll try to answer it the best we can. No guarantees. The pastors don't know everything. We'll try to answer it the best we can at the end of the series. So you can QR code it or just use that web link as well. All right. Anyway, this is going to be a super challenging book. I've been sitting on this book all on this chapter, first couple of chapters all week. And so many things have been going on, but this has been like weighing on my heart for quite a bit. I'm ready to release it to you, but hopefully it's going to be okay. I'm going to pray because we need help. I need help. Let's pray. Just really commit this time to you, God. I pray that you help me to speak with conviction and clarity, Lord. And I'll just commit everyone here, Lord. You know what each and every single person is going through right now. And some people in this room are going through a really difficult time, experiencing suffering, and there are different reasons for that. But you know what's going on in their lives. And Lord, I just pray that as we talk about this topic of suffering, Lord, you would draw near to all of us and we will not reject you and turn away from you, God, as we confront this issue before you, God, but in our weakness and suffering, in our need, Lord, please come near to us and draw near to us, Lord, and help us to draw near to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You hear the doorbell ring and you answer it. The door opens. You're greeted by two uniformed policemen. Good afternoon. They say, I'm Superintendent David Smith. This is Sergeant Michael Brown, and here's our badges. We're from the Bankstown Police Station. Do you mind if we come in? Because we've got something really important to tell you. And over the next 10 minutes, they tell you that your son was shot in a crime. You know, he was buying fruit at the local fruit shop. And the emergency came as quickly as they could, but they couldn't revive your son. Well, that's exactly what happened near my previous church where I was serving. Two armed men came to Villawood Value Fruit Shop. They made threats, asked for cash, and this young man was shot when he was just trying to buy some fruit. And killed. Now put yourself in the shoes of the parents hearing that news, how that would have felt. And if you have children, you know, of your own, then you would understand. And when I thought about, oh, my son killed like that, what a tragedy, devastation. And all these questions, like why God, why would this happen? Why would you let this happen to my boy? Is this fair, God? And these are the sorts of questions which Job confronts us with. And so we have to face these difficult, challenging questions with suffering. And if you're a Christian, these are the sorts of moments that can cause your faith to crumble. It can cause your faith to fall apart. You know, when you suffer, will you curse God or will you continue to love him, to worship him, to serve him? what will happen to your faith? Well, this is truly one of the great challenges of our faith, and that is to see how it stands up in the midst of great suffering, real suffering. So here's this man. Let's have a look. We introduced to this man. His name is Job. Have a look, verse 1 with me in your Bibles. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So we're introduced to this man who in many ways is exceptional. He's an exceptional man. He's a moral, religious, godly man, blameless and upright. We're told he feared God, he shunned evil, and he was what people would have said at that time, very, very blessed. He had great wealth. He had many children, a blessed man. He had lots of servants, and he was esteemed in the community. We're told that he was regarded as the greatest man among all the people of the East. And in verses 4 to 5, we see we get this insight into his character, into his godliness, the sort of man Job was, how he would have this regular custom every morning, early in the morning, he would make sacrifices on behalf of his kids. And you see the sort of man that he is. He's a man who loves God and he loves his children, his two great passions in his life. He really loved God and he really loved his children. Just in case my kids, you know, use God's name, curse God's name in their hearts. He just, even if they did it, he would still make the sacrifices for his kids. That's how much he cared about being right with God himself and having his kids being right with God. So this is who Job was, an exceptionally blameless, moral man who loved God and loved his kids, his two great loves. But then this tragedy enters his life almost out of nowhere. And we're told in verses 6 to 12, kind of the backdrop to why this tragedy, these tragedies happened to him. So I'm going to come back to verses 6 to 12 a little bit later. But first, come to verse 13 with me. Let's go through the tragedy. And as I go through it, like, put yourself in Job's shoes and try and feel what he feels, right? You know, here he is, a blessed man, highly esteemed. He's got everything going for him. And out of nowhere, these tragedies strike. We read in verse 13 that his children, they're having a feast. And while they're feasting, there's there's a succession of 4 tragedies. First, the raiders come and take all of his oxen and donkeys. They kill all of the servants looking after those animals, except one of them survives to tell him what happened. The second tragedy, you know, a fire from the sky comes, barbecues all the sheep and the servants as well, but only one survives to tell him. So he's losing more and more. Then the third one, the raiders come, some other raiders come, take all the camels and kill all the servants, and only one servant survives to tell him. And then the greatest tragedy, the fourth one, this great wind comes out of nowhere, smashes into the home where his children are having their feast. The home collapses and his sons and daughters are killed. So in one afternoon, Job loses everything. All his possessions, all the life, all of his wealth, and all of his children, all 10 of them, whom he loved greatly, whom he prayed for, made sacrifices daily for God. Oh God. How would you feel if that was you? You know, what happened here? What happened here, God? It doesn't make sense. All these questions probably going through your mind. Why couldn't you stop this, God? Why? Is this even fair? Are you even good, God? Why did you let this happen? Maybe you would try to defend yourself and said, you know, hey, I lived this good life. I lived this good moral life, a prayerful life. I made sacrifices. God, give me an answer. And these are the sorts of questions that we all would tend to ask if we went through such tragedy. And perhaps some of you are asking this even now, because you're suffering right now. You're going through pain right now. And maybe you want to ask God for an answer. You want God to justify, like, why are you allowing me to go through this? I don't feel like I deserve this, God. And this is what the book of Job confronts us with. And as we read on, we see this battle in Job's heart, this struggle as he wrestles with God, and he wants to have his day in court with God. So this is the book of Job, and it's a difficult book. But Job doesn't know something, and that is the reason behind the suffering. And we are given that, I guess, privileged position to see the backdrop to his suffering. And we're told in verse 6, have a look there in your Bibles. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And so then we have this interaction between God and Satan, and it's kind of like, it's kind of a strange interaction, really, when you think about it. Imagine if, like, a thief, like, comes into your home, and he breaks into this man's home, and the man's sleeping there, and he wakes up, he sees this thief, he sees the thief stealing, like, this jewelry, and the man says, why are you taking that? That's worth nothing. That's not worth very much. Here, let me open the safe and you hear my diamonds. Like, take this.
You know, it's kind of like that, this strange kind of interaction. And God saying to Satan, like, hey, here's a real challenge for you. You know, have you considered like my servant Job? Well, take your best shot at this guy, because he's going to take everything you've got to give him. You've got no chance. At which point, you know, Satan basically says, well, okay, thanks for the challenge. I would like to take up that challenge. And he tries to challenge God and says, well, you know, the reason why this man Job is worshiping you, loves you, is because you've blessed him with so much. You've protected him. You've prospered him. That's why he's worshiping you. If you take that all away, well, he's not going to love you anymore. So God says, well, what does he say? He could have said, get lost to Satan, right? But he says, no, well, have a go. You know, take your best shot, only don't touch his body. And so this is exactly what Satan does. He takes his best shot. He takes everything away, even his children, as we read earlier. And at this point, I think we're already confronted, right? Why would God do that? Why would God even introduce this man Job to Satan and say, well, take your best shot at it? And There's a few things that that are there. It's not all there, and you might want to ask questions in the Slido. But there's a reason why God does this, and that is because God ultimately knows that Satan's going to fail. And God's going to be proved right. He knows how Job's going to respond. So the challenge is given by Satan in verse 11, stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And that doesn't happen. So the suffering comes, and look down in verse 20 to 21, and it's really quite an incredible response. You know, he gets up, rips his robe up and shaves his head, worships God, and says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So there we go. We see that God's words were vindicated, that he knew how Job would respond, and that is how he responded. He did not curse God. But his response is actually quite remarkable, right? His faith endured through such great tragedy. And have a read, have a look at that, what he says there again. Basically, he's saying that even though God, you take it all away, even though you took, like, the things, the people that I love the most, my children, I will still praise you. You've taken away, but may the name of the Lord be praised. I still praise you. I still worship you. I still love you, God, even though you've taken it all away. Now that is rugged faith, right? See, did you notice how Job does something we might have wanted to do, but he recognizes something very important. And what he does is that he holds God responsible for his suffering. Did you notice that? Sometimes we suffer and we justify it in many ways, and we don't say this is because of God, because it's too hard to say that, because our faith is like rocked when we say, oh, this is going on because of you, God. Yet Job points the finger at God, really, right? He says, you've taken away, God. It's you who've taken away. The Lord has given and the Lord takes away. So he recognizes that the tragedy has come about because of God. Job knows that God is sovereign in all that has happened. His loss, his grief, his suffering, it's because of God. He doesn't dodge that fact that God is sovereign over what has happened. He has allowed the suffering to occur. He didn't protect his children, and now this has happened. The tragedy that we experience, the suffering that we experience, we always have to remember that it is part of God's will, which is often a very difficult thing to confront. And sometimes we might see that, yes, I'm suffering because I deserve it, and that's often the case. And when I was a younger man, I did really stupid things and, you know, drank too much and got myself into trouble, and I suffered because of it. I could see, like, why. I suffered because, like, I did stupid things. But sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we suffer and we go, well, why did that happen? And yet it is always God's will that it happens. And the writer of Job makes clear at the end there in verse 22 that what Job said was right. What Job said was right. He did not sin in all that he said. Job said the right thing about God. God was responsible for my suffering. And so how does our faith hold up when you say that? When you say God is responsible for my suffering. Now, I'm just going to go over chapter 2 very quickly because it is kind of similar, but only a lot. Just to like bring you into the extent of his suffering. But it's a similar cycle, conversation between God and Satan. Satan challenges God this time again. God says, well, take your shot at him. This time you can touch his body, but don't kill him, right? And so Satan does that. He strikes Job with boils from head to foot. And so he's lost all his possessions, all his children, and now he's got physical suffering to go with it from top to bottom. How would you feel, Job? How would you feel if you were Job? How would you respond to God? Still trying to hold on to your theology, still trying to hold on, God, what is going on here? You are responsible, right? Why is this happening to me? So then will you still love God? Or will you curse God to his face? I'm done with you, God. And sadly, I know not the extent that Job has, but they've suffered. And in their suffering, they've turned away from God. And I pray that that's none of us here in this room. Will Job curse God or love him still? We see that that's what Job's wife wanted to do, right? Turn to chapter 2. And his wife says, are you still holding on to your integrity? Well, curse God and die already. Because that's what I want to do. Because, and you can sympathize with that. Because she's lost everything too, right? She's hurting too. But if Job were to do that, Satan wins. Because that's what Satan challenged God with, right? Let me do this, and he's going to curse you, God. And yet, look at this remarkable response. Verse 10, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And I'm gonna just hit this really hard because this is real. I think suffering is so important that I don't want to minimize it. And it might feel so bad that I just need to say this. The word trouble that's translated there in NIV, it's actually more accurately translated evil. Shall we not accept good from God and not evil? So what Job is saying is, what I felt I've experienced is evil. And some of the suffering that we experience, you would say, is evil. And that's true. Evil things happen, and great suffering happens because of evil. But that's often and usually, we will say, because of an evil person, a sinful person, who's caused that evil to me. But Job is saying, no, in this case, this accident happened to my children, and that was evil, and that came from you, God. And yet he says, shall we not accept good from God and not trouble? But he doesn't curse God. He just calls it as it is. Evil has happened. And again, the narrator, the writer, says Job spoke right. He spoke right at the end of verse 10. That in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So what do we do with this? Because this is hard stuff, isn't it? This is confronting. And there's two responses, and it's probably going to answer none of the things that we're probably really wanting to ask. So put them in Slido and we'll try to get to them. But two things. Firstly, one lesson we can learn is get right with God now, is what I want to say. Walk with God closely now. Because if your faith is already flaky and you endure suffering, then the chances are your faith's not going to hold up. That's the reality. That suffering is going to crush you and crush your faith, and it's gone. So get right with God now. Walk closely with Him. Be like Job. You had a custom to get up early and be with God and bring everything to God. Have that in your daily walk. And I think he's able to stand firm and endure this suffering and hold on to his faith in this moment because he already had this close relationship with God as a daily custom of his life, right? He was walking with the Lord on the daily. So get right with God and walk with God daily is what I want to say first thing. But that doesn't guarantee it either, right? It's important, but that doesn't guarantee it. We still have to do the hard work in our hearts and face these things with God. And there's been moments in my life when I've had to do that and question, why did you let that happen? A good friend of mine lost this, had a stillborn birth. Everything was fine until a week before the birth was due, and then born, stillborn. And I was why? These are the sorts of things that make us question whether we really want to love God or not and trust in Him. And that's what suffering does. And the second, so to walk with God, the second thing is we have to hold on to that important truth that God is sovereign. You have to hold on to it, because if you don't hold on to that, then once again, your faith is only a step away from falling apart. Because what is a God worth worshiping if he's not sovereign? If he's not the ruler, if he's not the king of the universe, he's not a God worth worshiping if you don't believe that. So if you start to question
whether God is sovereign, then you're only one small step away from your faith falling apart. So you have to hold on to that theological truth. And I want to just encourage you a little bit here and help you see what's going on in this interaction between God and Satan, because we learned some important things in the conversation between God and Satan. God wasn't baited by Satan, in case you were wondering. He wasn't played by Satan at all. See that clearly. It was God who first introduced Job to Satan. So God wasn't baited. God was the one who actually set the challenge out in the first place. He's not manipulated, God. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the end result. He knows how Job's going to respond through it all. He's always in full control. And even what he says to Satan, saying, you can do this, but you can't do that. He puts boundaries. He puts limitations on Satan. And Satan can only act with God's permission. So remember that. This is a very clear conversation where God is in control and he's sovereign. And we have to hold on to that ourselves. Otherwise, our faith is only a moment away from breaking apart. Finally, I think I just need to try to finish on positive because it's heavy. Will your faith hold up in times of suffering? And Don't be caught unprepared. Hold on to the sovereignty of God. But really think about like why God is worth worshiping, loving, even in the midst of suffering. It's so important. And I know some of you are going through hard times. You know, some of you shared your stories with me. And I know there's people in this church who experience broken relationships, business partners breaking promises and doing wrong things, and people battling chronic illness, not looking at anyone, people facing cancer, dealing with death. Like, these are real things in our church. And I want to say, like, don't give up. Don't give up. You can trust God. He is worthy of our love. He is always in control and is always a good God. And he's shown that to us supremely through his son, Jesus. Always remember that. In the midst of your suffering, always remember what God has done for you in Jesus. One of my best friends died in his late 30s. And he left behind wife, two kids. And I remember visiting him in the hospital, like in his final days, and reading the Bible with him and reminiscing like the good times we had together. And I knew that it wasn't going to be long. He was an absolute skeleton. He had stomach cancer, and he was a guy who had, he was full of life, and he, you know, he weighed 120 kilos and he loved eating. And he was like an absolute skeleton in the hospital in his final days. And he spoke about the anguish of leaving his family behind and not able to help his two young girls grow up. But my friend spoke of this hope that he had in heaven. In all of that anguish, he had this confidence in heaven that after he died, he's going to be in a better place and everything is going to be made right and he won't suffer anymore. And that is because his confidence was in Jesus. His hope was in Jesus. He understood who Jesus was and what he had done for him. Do you understand that? Do you see the Christ who suffered for you, who understands your suffering because he himself suffered as well? And he went through that suffering so that you can have life, a good life, a better life, a perfect life, a life without suffering forever. It's all because of Jesus. So hold on to your faith in Jesus. He knows what you're going through. He is with you. And our suffering really on earth is just but a moment in eternity. Because one day we will have a glorious life without suffering in eternity forever because of Jesus. Let me pray. We come to you, God. And Lord, we don't know so much, God, why you allow suffering in this world. Well, we know some of it, Lord, but some of the times, Lord, we just don't know why. We bring that all before you and we just lay it at your feet, God. And please help us, Lord, that in the midst of our suffering, both now and in the future, please have your grace and mercy upon us. And please hold on to us, God, and remind us constantly of your love and grace in your son, Jesus, what you've done for us through him. I just commit everyone in this room right now who's going through a hard time. Please love them, Lord. Be with them. Be near to them, Lord, and carry them through this hard time, Lord, and make their faith stronger. not weaker, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.